If you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of James, chapter 1. Whenever you go to the book of James, always remember this. James was written by the half-brother to the Savior, Jesus Christ. James would have grown up in the home with Jesus, would have seen him as a teenager, as a young man. What a thought that is. Some point, I think Mary must have said to James, why can't you be like your brother Jesus? He's perfect. And he would have been. But now James, a follower of Christ, writes to God's people. And listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. If you have a marker, underscore that word scattered. He wasn't writing to a sheltered people. He was writing to a scattered people. And the reason they were scattered was because of dire persecution. The faith was being challenged. The faith was being tested. Their faith literally could cost them their lives or the lives of their families. And he was writing to people who stayed true. They followed the faith. Nothing deterred them. And to these Christians, these scattered people, these scattered tribes, God gives instruction in the book of James. And I love what one man said. He said it's a practical survival instruction. He said, when trials come, read the book of James, because it gives us all of this practical instruction. Now, we're going to stay in chapter 1, but I want you to look at just a few things. Verse 19, chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wow. Every one of us is in love with the sound of his own voice. We all like to voice our opinion. Everybody on the media right now wants to be heard. They hold up signs, they shout, they scream. Somebody goes on one of the channels and they want their voice, and literally their voices will get conflicting and they'll talk over the top of each other. And you know what God says? I want you to be careful. Be slow to speak. He says, be slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. That's the parameter of God's people. Now, this is not just a suggestion from God. This is a command from God. Is David Gibbs quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? That's something every one of us, when we pillow our heads at night, are we able to inventory our lives and say, God, did I honor that? But then drop down to what he says in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We're not just to be a people who know what's right. We're called of God to be a people who do what is right. We're not just to be hearers. We're to be doers. At the end of the day, is David Gibbs done what I know my God commands? If you're anything like me, I have to confess this to you. It's easy for me to see in others what they're not doing that I think they ought to do. Things that I think the Bible commands, and I'll say, well, how come they're not doing that? They should be doing that. But I'm very slow to come to myself. And the test is not others, the test is me. Be ye doers, and not hearers only. God says, number one, I want you to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to wrath. And number two, be a doer, not just a hearer. Now drop down to the key verses we're going to look at, verse 26 and 27. God gives these Christians three absolute keys to success in their Christian life. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, this wasn't written to the world. This wasn't written to the lost. This was written to God's people. And to these precious Christians who were scattered because of persecution for the faith, to the believers who were standing true, he says, be careful. If you don't have a bridled tongue, you deceive yourself, and your religion is vain. The greatest acts, the greatest plays are not on some Broadway stage. They're not on some Hollywood sound set. The greatest fakes are found in churches, where we go to church and pretend like we've got it all together. We walk into church and we haven't much read our Bible that week. We haven't prayed much. We haven't witnessed anybody. But now it's time to put on the act. And if we're not careful, we walk into church and we say, oh boy, amen, that's right, that's right. And we amen everything the preacher says. God says, I want you to be careful that you're not deceiving yourself. And he said, here's the key. Let me read the verse again. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Have you got a bridled tongue? It's a command of God. Somebody's got a hold of your tongue, either you or God. And God says, what I want you to do is let the power of my Spirit control your speech. I want you to let God control your tongue. Dr. Chappell, I was listening to some news the other day, and a number of the people professed to be Christians. But the way they were talking, I turned to my wife and I said, boy, honey, there's a lot of unbridled tongues. God wasn't getting any glory. God wasn't getting any praise. But they were talking loud and pushing their opinions. I'm not responsible for their tongue, but I'm totally responsible for my tongue. Now remember, this is a command. He says, you seem to be religious, but if you don't have a bridled tongue, your faith is in vain. That word vain is a scary word. It means worthless, not of value. It means it's not real. A wonderful preacher friend of mine gave me some wonderful advice many, many years ago. He said, the minute I wake up, the first thing I do before my feet hit the floor is I give God that day. I give God my life for that day, and I bridle my tongue. Father, take a hold of my tongue. Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm trying to control my tongue. Well, I want you to look chapter 3 in the book of James. The simple fact is you, me, the best person you know cannot control their own tongue. Listen to what it says in chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That wasn't written to people who weren't saved. The people he wrote this to were heaven-bound. You say, but I'm trying. Boy, I'm trying to fix my tongue. And many of you like me say, well, I'm pretty good some of the time. No, no, no. Is your tongue bridled? Now look at what he says back up in chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Do you understand control of things in your life? The God who wired you, who created you, who made you, says the control of your life starts with your tongue. If you can have a bridled tongue, you can bridle the whole body. I've had hundreds and hundreds of people come to me and say, oh, Brother Gibbs, would you pray for me? I need a little insight on this. I'm struggling with this, that, or the other thing in my life. How do I fix it? How do I fix it? And I always start by asking them, have you got a bridled tongue? Is your tongue under the power of the Holy Spirit? And they'll say, no, 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 my tongue's not the problem, Brother Gibbs. This is the problem. And I'll say, no, no, no. The Bible says if you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle the whole body. Have you got your tongue bridled? Countless times I've gone to church and had my heart moved during the altar call. And many times my wife will say, let's go forward. We need God to bridle our tongues. When's the last time you went forward and said, God, forgive me, I've been acting like this belongs to me. And it doesn't. I've been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says I'm not my own, therefore I'm to glorify both my body and my spirit because I belong to you. And God, you've said my faith is in vain if I don't have a bridled tongue. Wow. I was in court once with a wonderful evangelist. His name was Lester Roloff. And the other lawyer and I got into words with each other. He was a mean lawyer. He was saying all kinds of profanity at us. He was slandering us. And he would come up and just shout in my face inches away. And finally, one day I had it, and I just let him have it back. And when I turned around, I thought, boy, Pastor Roloff will be proud of what I just did. And he put his head down and he said, "You lost the bridle, son. You lost it. Remember this, the wrath of man does not do the righteousness of God." And God says, "I want you to let my Holy Spirit bridle your tongue." Mom, would the kids say, "Boy, Mom's got a bridled tongue. Dad's got a bridled tongue. Grandma and Grandpa have got bridled tongues." No man can control it. No man. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have a tongue that's of honor to God. Now, it will never happen by accident. Please watch this. You won't one morning just wake up and say, must have happened in the night. Somehow my tongue is bridled. No, no, no. This is a command, and every command needs a decision. Bridle that tongue. I grew up on cattle farms, and we didn't have many horses on our farms, but my grandparents had a pretty farm, a nice farm with a lot of horses. And we all learned how to ride horses from the time we were babies. I don't ever remember learning how to ride a horse. We just always did it. And boy, when we go to bridle those horses, I can remember from a child on, those horses did not want that bridle in their mouth. You'd walk in the barn with that bridle, and when they'd see it, they'd turn their heads the other way. They wanted control. They didn't want you to get control. And they realized when that bridle went in, you had control. And they didn't want it. Boy, they'd clamp their jaws down. Sometimes we'd put honey or sugar or some salt on the bit to try to get them to lick at it so we could slip it in real quick. And the minute it went in, they wanted it out. So if you weren't careful, they'd go up against a fence post or the corner of a building, and they'd rub their faces trying to get that bit gone. They didn't want a bridle in there. Is that me? Who do you want to control it? Remember, whatever God commands, God will enable. We have the ability as children of God to have bridled tongues, a tongue that is under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the first key to success. Oftentimes, young people will come up to me, and I watched them grow up. Some of them I remember when they were born. And I say, "How's your life doing?" And they'll say, "Well, I'm doing okay, but I don't go to church as much as I used to." I say, "Oh, what are you talking about? You're breaking my heart." "Why not?" And most of the time they say, "Brother Gibbs, we went to church and it was one way. But then we got in the car to go home, and all of the tongues started." Unbridled tongues. Oh, be careful. One day we're going to give an account, the Bible says, for every thought, every word, and every deed. Be sure your tongue is bridled. It's a command of God. Look at the second key. Number one, bridle your tongue. Number two, verse 27, pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The fatherless and the widows were the people who had no rights. And the day this was written, the fatherless and the widows couldn't own things. They were impoverished. And God says, "What I want you to do is go do things for the people who can't do anything back for you. Go do things for the fatherless and the widows. Visit them in their affliction." Oh, yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you go help people and they don't even appreciate it. God never said they would. He's just commanded you to do it. When's the last time you said, "God, give me somebody who can't do anything for me, but I want to do something for them to honor you"? Or do you just look to swap favors? Boy, I know people that are like that. I'm afraid maybe I've done that on occasion. I'll do something for you, but now you owe me. After all, I did something for you. Now you ought to do something back for me. That's not serving God. That's favor swapping. The world understands that. That's why you want to get to know the right people and hobnob with the right people so you can get them to do things for you. That's not what this says. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. My wife, Gloria Ann, has helped me on this many times. She'll say, we need to find some people to help with no expectation of anything, just to honor the Lord. Let's take care of people. Growing up, my family was in the cattle slaughtering business and the cattle raising business. And every year, my dad would put in, in a slow year, maybe 3,000 to 4,000, most years 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 acres of corn. And if you've ever planted a major crop, you know it is mind-bending what you have to do. You're battling the weather, the mechanical equipment, and boy, when planting season would come, we literally worked around the clock, 24/7, 6 days a week. We never worked on Sunday. We had a rule, all the equipment had to be off and stopped, even if it was in the field, at 10 o'clock at night on Saturday, and it didn't start until 3 a.m. Monday morning. But around the clock, the number of nights that I spent riding a tractor all night, in fact, I have to confess I fell asleep on a couple of them, ran right through a couple of fences. God says, listen, you got to go when the sun's up. You got to make it so that you get the crop. And boy, we would put this crop in. Well, one year my dad came to me and he said, our neighbor's down the road, the Tates, he's dying and he's bedridden and he's not going to get his crop out. And Mrs. Pate does not know what to do. So we're going to go down there and we're going to offer to help put their crop in for them. I said, Dad, wait a minute, whoa. That'd be another 600-700 acres. We're racing against the clock, against impossible odds to get our crop in. Now you think we ought to go and help somebody else get their crop in too? Dad, that's not gonna work. He said, no, we're gonna do it for the Lord. We're gonna help that lady, she's in distress. I said, Dad, they're not nice people. I said, Mrs. Tate cusses at us. Man, when she gets a chance, she shoots at our dogs. I mean, they're not popular people, Dad. And he said, David, we're not doing it because we want to be their friend. We're doing it because we want to show Jesus we're serving him. I said, well, why don't you tell them if we have time left at the end, once we got all our crop in, then we'll go and do their crop. He said, no, we're going to do theirs first. We're going to make sure theirs gets in, even if ours doesn't. I said, Dad, this makes no sense to me. Half a dozen people who worked for my dad came to me and said, David, you got to talk to your dad. We're up against it. Our backs are against the wall to get our own crops in. I said, I know, but my dad says, we got to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We went to Mrs. Tate and we said, we'll put all your crop in. And Mrs. Tate said, wow, why would you do that? And my dad said, because we're doing it for Jesus. He said, Mrs. Tate, I stood on her porch. He said, Mrs. Tate, you're going to be the beneficiary of this, but we're doing this for Jesus Christ. We're doing this to serve him. She said, well, our equipment's all broken down. We didn't have any money to repair it this winter. My dad said, that's okay, we'll use our equipment. She said, I only have a little bit of seed left and no money for more. My dad said, I'll get the seed. I'll get the fertilizer. We walked away and I said, Dad, do you realize the commitment you're making? He said, David, I want you to learn a lesson. If you're not careful, you're always going to want to do for people who can do for you. He said, that's not God's way. God wants you to visit the fatherless and the widows, people who can't do for you in their affliction. We worked around the clock. We got it all in. Before the storms hit, what a month it was. But we got all of the Tate's crop in, all of our crop in. And then we said, well, now we got to cultivate it all, keep the weeds out. We got to put all the fertilizers down, all the weed killers down. And my dad said, we're going to treat her crops like they're ours. We're going to do unto others exactly the way we'd want them to do unto us. If this was your grandma and she was in this, you'd want somebody to step up and do this, David. We're going to step up and do it. And we did. Never did they have such a good crop. Finally, we harvested it all, got ours, got all of theirs. And we went down and said, Miss Tate, we're done. Your crop's in the silo. We're praying for you. That lady sobbed. She got on her knees and hugged my dad's legs. And my dad said, Miss Tate, you're thanking the wrong person. You're thanking me. You need to thank Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And I did this for him. And you just get the benefit. Wow. When's the last time somebody could say, thank you for doing something where nobody can do anything back, but you visited the fatherless and the widows in their affliction? That changed my life. When it was all done, I said, boy, Dad, we were lucky. Lucky we got it all. He said, David, if we hadn't gotten it all, here's what I know. We treated what they needed as if it were ours, and we did it for Jesus. He said, every morning, every night, we prayed over those fields and said, this is for you, Jesus, help us. That changed that family's life. Mr. Tate, amazingly, got some relief from his ailment. After years of being bound in bed, he was able to get up around in a wheelchair. And the first thing they did was call my dad and said, would it be possible to find out where you guys go to church? We'd like to go with you. We'd like to see this Jesus you talk about. Does the world have the God you have? Do they want to see him? Bridle the tongue. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. It'll change everything. And then look at number three. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Boy, the world wants to spot you, spot me. They want to get the world on us. They want unrighteousness on us. Remember what he said in Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And God said, don't you dare let this world get their idea of right spotting you. Every news channel, I don't care which one you listen to, wants you to agree with their position. And God says, I got one position for you right here. And I want you to keep yourself unspotted from this world. I'm an ink pen guy. I like pens. I like ink pens especially. And here's what I know about ink pens. Every ink pen I have, the ink wants to get out and on my shirt because they leak. And I've got a lot of really nice shirts that have been spotted. And if I wore one of those shirts that's got a big ink spot on it, you'd come up and say, Brother Gibbs, that shirt is spoiled. You can't wear that shirt, the spotted. And you'd be right. Well, you can't see this spot, but the world can see it and God can see it. If the world's got you spotted, somehow the world got its standard into you. And God says, here's my command. Keep yourself unspotted. Now, this is written in the continuum. This isn't something you do once. We know how to get unspotted. 1 John 1:9, written to Christians, if we confess our sins, what a standard, God's people. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I've got spotting in my life, it's because I didn't do 1 John 1:9. God doesn't want me to be spotted. He wants me to be clean. In fact, He's promised, I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I've made a terrible mistake often. I'd go to the altar, and I didn't go to get clean. I just went to get cleaner. I just went to take care of some things. But when's the last time you went to the altar and said, God, clean me. Clean me. I don't want to be cleaner. I want to be clean. He's promised to do it. The great American evangelist D.L. Moody, whose messages swept America and Europe, we're told he used to close almost every one of his services by saying, do not walk out these doors if you're not clean. Because if you're not clean, you're breaking God's heart and you're going nowhere with God. When's the last time I said, God, clean me? But I got to confess my sins. That confess means I'm going to see sin the way God sees it. Not how I think I ought to make it, how God makes it. I promise you, you can find a church somewhere that'll tell you what you're doing is okay. What somebody else says is the standard is not it. It's what the Bible says is the standard. That's why I so love what Lancaster Baptist does. The Scriptures are the standard. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Three simple keys. Bridle my tongue every day. Number two, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And number three, keeping myself unspotted from this world. My wife and I yesterday celebrated 55 years of marriage. Oh, I love that lady. Next to salvation, she's the greatest blessing in my life. I love her dearly. But when we first got married, our first year, 1965, she was a Howard Johnson's waitress and a school teacher. I was a semi-truck driver, a radio announcer, and a law school student. And we were working our way through schools. Every morning she'd get up, be at school at about 7 o'clock. 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she'd be done. At 5 o'clock, she'd go to a Howard Johnson's restaurant to be a waitress. And in those days, credit cards didn't exist. They had aprons, and they put all the change, the tips, in the front of their aprons. When she'd come home at night about 11 o'clock, we'd go through those monies and count them all out. And when she wasn't looking that first year, I took just a little bit of it. I don't remember the exact amount. I think it was about $8 or $9. Now it's 2 weeks ahead of Christmas, our first Christmas together. And I said, honey, when you weren't looking, I took a little of your tip money and I got it set aside. It's our first Christmas. You've worked so hard. I want to get you something for Christmas you'd really like. What would you like? She said, I am so glad you asked me. She said, I know exactly what I would like. I said, great, what? She said, I want to find some people that have way less than us. And in Jesus' name, let them be our Christmas. I said, no. This is for you, not somebody else. What she said changed our lives. She said, anything you give me here, when we die and go to heaven, stays here. This present will be mine for all eternity because we're doing it for Jesus. She said, let's just find somebody. If the Lord tarries, this will be our 55th Christmas. And for 55 years, that's been our present to each other. Somebody else who has nothing. You against Christmas presents? No. I love Christmas. I love Christmas presents. But be sure you're visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That you've got a heart to help others, doing unto them what you'd want them to do unto you if the roles were reversed. Bridle your tongue. What a key. It's never an accident. Put that bridle on. Number two, visit the fatherless and the widows, and then keep yourself unspotted, cleaned. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.